Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Ted at the board. We're going to have a spectacular show tonight. We cannot wait to bring on our guest, David Bedeau. He'll be joining us in just a minute. But until then, Georgie, how are you?
I'm great, Bill. I had the best Easter. How about you?
It was fantastic. And you're still in your working from your remote bunker?
I have been for years, Bill. I anticipated this. Social distancing, I'm a pro at.
It works good for you, doesn't it?
It does. I find people overrated.
Yeah.
So I've been doing this for a long time. No, I'm getting very bored, actually. I'm very happy that I'm alive. Thankful God is sovereign and that he's in control, because it's definitely different than anything I've seen in my life.
Yeah. Do you find yourself overanalyzing things because you're not watching sports right now? Do you overthink stuff, or are you just kind of waiting for waiting to get back to the gym and all that? What are you doing with your spare time?
Well, thanks for asking me, Bill, if I overthink this thing. Nobody's ever accused me of that. I am finding myself trying to be grateful.
Okay. That's it, huh?
Instead of going to the club and swimming, I'm walking outside.
Nice.
Same route that I used to run when I was younger. And looking for attention. Spent a lot of good family time, which I've said in the past I thought was overrated, but it's been really good. And just slowing down a little bit. I'll look forward to getting back to things I took for granted.
Yeah,
of
course.
I won't do that again.
Yeah. Well, we're going to have
I'm just grateful that we're both healthy.
Yeah, we're going to have a great story tonight. Very seldom do we hear about a guy who grows up with a father who is a Baptist preacher who ends up, living a pretty clean life but getting involved in addiction that took his life for 10, 15 years. It was a pretty amazing story. We're going to hear about that in just a minute. But as always on Real Recovery, we like to talk about a step. I don't know, Georgie, what step you've got ready for us tonight?
I was thinking about step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. We carried the message to other alcoholics and practiced these principles in all our affairs. With all the downtime lately, all the opportunity to go into my head and think, as you asked me before, that never works well for me, Bill. I get these conversations going in my head. The committee shares with me what I should do. It doesn't work well. And so practicing these principles in all our affairs requires an effort and a little bit of discipline. Not my favorite word, I got to be honest, about how can I live this out in the way God wants me to. And I got to pray and go into the Word. A lot of us that are in recovery have accountability meetings and go to church and work out. That's all gone for most of us. How do you fill that gap? Prayer, help me to stay sober. We can still do that one every day. But reach out to people on the phone. And we talked last week on the show, or 2 weeks ago, I'm sorry, Easter was last week, about making an effort to still connect, even though you're not in person.
Exactly. And also, we'll tell our listeners as a little heads up that David has written a book called The Heart of Recovery with his wife, and it's a very well-done book. And, you know, I wouldn't say that pain always motivates us to change, does it, George?
Pain motivates us to change. I think when we get to a point where it's too painful to continue, or the pain of not getting something I want instead of just losing something. But I think, Bill, it can get us to start to change. But if we don't get a positive return, if just the pain goes away, that's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. But sometimes when there's pain involved and there's a desire to change, but you can't seem to do it because you have not gotten to a place of surrender. You have not gotten to a place where God has intervened. You've continued down a road that you don't want to be on, but you stay on it anyway. And I think there comes a time, and I think David Story will be talking about this tonight, where the rubber meets the road and the time has come for him to have complete surrender. And it's not, if not for the power of God in the story and the love and care of his support community, he doesn't make it.
Bill, what I think you're talking about is focusing on the solution and not the presenting problem. And I would agree with you. I think that the presenting problem gets us into recovery, but it's not strong enough to keep us in there. The avoidance of pain works for a while, but I need a return on my investment. And you're right, it's relationships with God, people, fun activities that will keep us in there. Because once a time period goes by, that pain diminishes enough to where we start negotiating that maybe it's not that bad and it'll be different this time if I go back. And that never works.
Mm-hmm. And when you are starting to get out of your addiction, I'm sure there's obstacles and doubts in many people's minds. Will my family, will they forgive me? What about my friends? Can I still be around the friends that I was using with? Or do I need new friends? Will I still be able to get a job? Will anyone hire me? I mean, there's lots of obstacles and fears. And I think David, in his testimony, it shares a lot of that quite beautifully.
Yes. I think a lot of the things for us, is this going to be doable for me?
Right.
Will I be happy? Because what I really like to do is use, and we're going to take that away. What if I become a missionary in some African country?
I hope that happens to you.
Starbucks or Lifetime.
I hope that happens to you, that you have to go to that you go to Africa as a missionary. I'd love to get letters from you from Africa.
That, I can guarantee, won't happen. I try not to leave Wayzata, Bill.
Yeah.
But there's all those thoughts. I really, if you're listening tonight and this describes you early in recovery, I would say don't think, do. Get into action and just do. You have to decide what you want to do, but don't overanalyze things. Get in and get with the people that are sober, that are walking with the Lord. Do what they do. Quite a concept. You don't need to reinvent everything.
And, of course, one step at a time might feel too slow to you, but it's the only way to do it is one step at a time.
It's still too slow for me, Bill.
Well, I mean, does the healing process ever move fast enough?
You know what else is too slow for me, Bill?
I'm afraid to ask. What is it, George?
Oh, nothing, Bill. I was just thinking out loud there.
Yeah, that was hurtful.
That's all right. You'll get over it. Please forgive me. Can we move on? Anyway, the thing is that if we do it and get into action and look for what God wants us to do, where we're out of it. You talk about non-negotiables, Bill.
Yep.
Just because I don't want to do it right now doesn't mean I have the right to not do it. When we get that and we start getting into action, things work out pretty well.
Mm-hmm. So when you start your journey, your sobriety journey, it's just the very, very beginning of recovery. And that's you're setting out a new path for yourself. And you're going to try to get yourself right. And if you don't do that without Christ, I think it's a house of cards, George.
Oh, no question. No question it is. One of our guests on our program several years ago, Dr. Glenn Pickering, said that you can change your life anytime you want to. You can start right now. Mm-hmm. And I've never forgotten that. I know for me about quitting using, I had all these parameters that I would do it. Yeah, maybe next month on Tuesday or when this happened or that happened. If God's speaking to you about quitting using, and it's God that starts that, Bill, because why would we want to quit now when we didn't before?
Yeah, good.
You can act on that.
Good point. Georgie, let's take a little break. We will do so and come back with our special guest, David Bedeau. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we'll be right back.
Life is dull. It's nothing but one big lull. Then presto, you do.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Real Recovery Now in its ninth year. Bill and George got Ted on the board tonight, and we're awfully excited to be inviting to the program David Bedeau. He is an author along with his wife, Deborah. They've written a book called The Heart of Recovery, and he's now a pastor, and he's worked in recovery ministry for nearly a decade following his own 15-year battle with prescription drug addiction. George, I think we're in for a good story tonight.
I'm looking forward to it, Bill.
Yeah. So, David, welcome to the show.
Yeah, thank you. Glad to be here.
So nice to have you on the program as well. And we're both very anxious to hear a little bit about your backstory and what your upbringing, where you grew up, and what things were like for you.
Sure. Well, I grew up in Boise, Idaho, and my dad was a Baptist pastor. And so grew up in the church, you know, good kid, didn't dance, didn't drink, didn't smoke. All those things that go along. Didn't go to movies even. We were that much Baptist.
All right. We know a lot about you right away.
Right. I don't know if you need any more. And great upbringing, good parent, you know, and I think they did their best to teach us love and acceptance and to follow Christ. And I actually made a confession when I was young and then recommitted in high school and went to a Christian college even. And after I was at school, I was at Christian college. It was my senior year. And periodically, I would get horrible migraine headaches. And so my wife was working in the back office of a doctor's office. She said, you should go see the doctor. And I was like, who goes to the doctor for a headache? But I did. By that point, it was crippling. You know, I'd lay down under my desk with the light off, and it was so hot. I mean, it hurt so bad. So I went to the doc, and man, this was maybe 90, somewhere in there. I don't remember the dates. Deb is much better about remembering exactly because I was high a lot of the time, so I don't remember it. But I went to the doc, and they back then, all they did was give you handfuls of narcotics.
Wow.
For migraine. So they gave me Fiornal with codeine and then Vicodin. And man, for a kid who never drank and didn't do any of that stuff, that the first pill, man, lit me up.
So you were off to the races quickly.
Yeah. So all of a sudden, not only did it stop the pain of the headache, I realized, man, this is something that stops the pain theoretically of everything. I had confidence. I felt great. You know, that high feeling. And that lasted maybe a month, you know? And I started out taking kind of as prescribed and eventually realized, man, I was turning at every opportunity, taking another pill, whether I thought maybe a headache was coming on or I couldn't sleep. And pretty quickly, within several months, I was using them, you know, way more often than I'd run out of the prescriptions and started getting them filled too early and doctor shopping. And within a year, realized, wait, I think this is what an addict does. Lies to doctors, hides his tracks, throws away pill bottles so that his wife doesn't see him, that kind of stuff. And then it was, talk about off to the races, then it was this cycle of sinning. You know, I think there was lying and using and hiding, spending money and lying about that, and then trying to hide it. And that cycle, you know, then I'd feel guilty and I'd feel bad because I was still a follower of Jesus. I'd repent every morning. I'm quitting today. And then feel bad. And the only thing I knew at that by then, the only thing I knew that made me feel better was to take pills, right? So I feel bad, take pills to feel better, feel guilty, take pills to feel better. And was on this train, you know, horrible, horrible circular train wreck.
So, David, I'm understanding now this is all happening in your early years of marriage as well. Do I have that right?
Absolutely, yeah.
So you're trying to build a foundation of trust and love and everything else, and you're already a pro at lying about stuff.
Yep. Oh, yeah. And about every 6 months. So from that for years, you know, for the entire time of until I got clean for, you know, 10, 15 years, about every 6 months I'd get caught. So she would question it. I would have hidden it, but something would happen. A doctor's office would call the house. A bill would come through. Money would be missing. She'd find pills. And then I would repent. And I think I genuinely felt repentant. I felt sorrow. I felt shame. I felt guilt. I felt bad and wanted to change, but wasn't really willing to take the steps that it took to change. And we didn't even understand addiction, to be honest, even at that point.
Mm-hmm.
The power of addiction. We just thought it was, hey, you're a sinner. You need to repent. Just stop. Just stop. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So that was definitely causing this huge underlying stress and anxiety in our marriage.
So did the migraine still persist?
Great question. You know, people forget to ask that. Yeah, for several years, I would still get migraines. So there was also that other side, right? I had a legitimate need at times.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried all sorts of experimental stuff. You know, the Imitrix shots back then were brand new. I'd give myself that. But, you know, again, how narcotics work, right? So I would get these rebound headaches that I wouldn't know if they were migraines or not. So I'd take migraine. I'd take a bunch of pills, feel high, feel good. By the time they'd wear off, I'd get a little bit of a headache. I think, oh, I'm getting a migraine again. I'd take them. And so I don't know when the migraine stopped. This is probably giving away part of the secret. When I finally stopped using, I've had maybe one migraine since then in about 13 years.
George, I got to tell you, he's got a pretty solid built-in excuse for using.
Well, a lot of times that's how it happens, Bill. You go in to get something for a legitimate reason and then realize, I love this. This is taking care of the problem, but it's also better than I felt. What I've been curious about, you never questioned your beliefs in that if you weren't going to movies and all this, you were avoiding a lot of things in life that the secular world does for pleasure. And you never thought when you got these, hey, there's other stuff I'm missing?
Wow. That no one's ever asked me that. That's a great question. No.
This is a weird show, David.
You guys get it. I love it. I never went like, I mean, that was one of the things that when Deb would question me, she's like, she talks about it in the book. Like, I thought he was having an affair or something. What's he hiding? And none of that stuff, you know. No, I believe I was a follower of Jesus. I still had a conscience. I felt guilty about it. And yeah, I never really pursued those other things because I found pretty quick the thing that lit me up, you know.
And, sure.
And so, yeah. Interesting question. Great.
Well, I think God protects us even when we wander away. And that's a great example there that you know, it only went so far. I'm not trying to minimize the pain that you went through. That had to be awful, knowing that you're presenting something other than who you are, right?
Oh, yeah. And I was a Christian school teacher. I was a youth pastor. That huge guilt of standing up in front and proclaiming God's word and going, I need this way more than these people do.
Do as I say, not what I do, right?
Right. Right. And I would literally think, this is confession. Man, I can't believe I'm confessing this out of you. I would take pills an hour before I'd preach and go, I just am going to take it this one last one to get me through this sermon. And then I'm done. I'm quitting forever, God. And God is gracious and still works in spite of us and allows us to be, you know, is way more patient with us than we are with ourselves often.
Yeah. Romans 7 covers addiction for me a lot. That which I hate doing, I find myself, I can't stop, you know. And you really get the power of sin when you're addicted. You really do.
Yeah, yeah. That's one of my life verses right there. And then, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That at my very worst, when I'm sitting there taking a pill before I go up and preach, Jesus loved me just as much then as today when I'm clean. And holding on to those two, man, those are my two favorite passages.
Okay. Yeah, I'm the addict on the show. Bill's the operator and the professional, so I can join you in this. But, you know, I think, for all the addicts I talk to, the dying inside slowly, you know, in the installment plan, a little more every day,
yeah.
That's the worst part.
Yeah, I quit every morning. I always say that. Every morning I wake up, okay, this is it. I'm going to taper off. I'm going to take three and then two and then, you know, your willpower or anything comes up, any excuse. and then the shame and the guilt, and we listen to all the voices except for the voice of Christ.
Oh, that was well said.
Yeah, that's beautiful, yep. David. Well, I'm also thinking...
Well, that's where I was at.
Yeah, I'm also thinking, too, and I don't mean to get back to this point, but when you can say to somebody, I'm having one of my headaches come on, you have a legitimate excuse to medicate. How often is that happening where you're being truthful about the situation, and how often are you using it as the reason and the excuse to use?
Right. I think at the beginning, you know, there's maybe this, you know, the graph that crosses in the middle. At the beginning, it was way more often I would have an actual headache, and not only did these make the headache go away, I felt great. And then slowly, there's probably a point, I don't remember when, but probably within that first year, where I realized I'm just taking this purely for the side effect of feeling good. And eventually becomes less and less about getting rid of the physical pain and more about the emotional, psychological, and then withdrawal. You know, I mean, the reality with, especially with narcotics, eventually I started using tramadol, which this, you know, everyone uses, they say it's non-narcotic. So they gave me handfuls of that for free often. The withdrawal from that was so bad that eventually it's just to feel normal. I would have to take some just so I could function. And by the end of my addiction. And so there's this, all these reasons, but you're right, man, it starts out, no one's going to question you. A guy in a white jacket's giving it to you.
Right.
So, yeah.
Do you still get a buzz off the tramadol?
Yeah. So it's not a non-narcotic, but it definitely gives you not the same like high, but it definitely gave you the mellowing high and also kept me from withdrawing. So gave me a kind of a low level high. So I didn't slur like when I took Vicodin, people would notice. When I took tramadol, the last 5-6 years were tramadol and no one would notice that I was using.
All right, yeah. David, we've got lots of questions to ask you and I'm going to take a little break here. But when we come back, it's George, I know you got questions too, don't you?
Absolutely.
Of course, we're working from remote locations, so I can't see the notes you're taking or not taking. So it's always hard to tell how hard you're working, George.
Well, you know how I prepare, Bill. You know that.
That's what frightens me, because I know you don't prepare. But that's fine.
I don't like some preparation, Arnold. Come on. You know?
You're a consummate pro. All right.
Thank you.
Yeah. If you're just joining us for the first time tonight, or maybe you're just getting used to hearing Real Recovery, we're always interested in hearing about stories of addiction and how Jesus comes in and gives you the strength and power to overcome them. And we've got a whole backlog of shows at myfaithradio.com. Just head over to the Real Recovery page. You can check them all out. In the meantime, George and I and David are going to take a little break. We're going to come back and continue in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. David Bedeau is our guest tonight on Real Recovery. And George, so far what I'm hearing is not surprising at all, but it's once again a story of how addiction takes over.
Well, it is. And it's also a story of this can happen to anybody.
Mm-hmm. Oh, definitely.
This is a guy that makes an early decision for Christ in his life, recommits in high school, doesn't even go to movies. Strong Baptist background, and the guy's legitimate. He actually believes and acts out what he says he believes, and then he gets addicted. You know, he goes in for good reasons medically. I got migraine headaches, and his wife suggests that he sees a doctor. Green light. Guy in a white coat's prescribing his drugs for him. It's all legit, Bill. It can happen to anybody at any time.
Mm-hmm. That's why there's so many opioid deaths every year, because of the overabundance of painkillers and prescriptions that get given out year after year. And then you get started down the road and then you start buying them from friends and on the street. And the next thing you know, you're into deeper stuff. It's just a horrible, horrible train that you can get on. And I'm glad to say that David's off the train. But I want to hear, David, if you don't mind, sharing some of the hitting the bottom parts of your story.
Sure. Well, I'm fortunate because, you know, sometimes this waiting for rock bottom for a lot of people is dead.
Right.
And for me, so I had been using, and again, the brilliant plan. We'd been living in Southern California. I decided we should move to Washington because then I'll get clean, right?
Why?
Because the problem was clearly where I was living.
Okay.
Yeah. The problem was clearly everyone around me.
The you part had nothing to do with it, is where you were living.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. Yeah, I got you figured out now.
Change jobs. I'll be good. Mm-hmm. So we moved to Southern California. I went to seminary. The whole point I went to do was to go to seminary and thought maybe that would help. And I still was using, had a job to put myself through school. I'll just say this right now. I failed out of seminary. I think I had the lowest GPA ever in the history of that school. I don't know if you can have a negative, but that was where I was in that ballpark. But to work, I was doing a route sales. And so I had all this free time and I was seeing doctors at urgent care clinics and stuff. Eventually got fired from that job and I'd never been fired before. Just humiliating. And then I got a job out of the grace of God, my dream job. I was the director of a Christian camp and worked in conference center up in Washington and loved the job. And while I was there, still was using. So then, you know, working, especially in the summer, 80 hours a week, 100 hours a week, and still was using, ended up ordering prescription pills online and had used the company card and got caught, got fired. And, you know, all this time, I had gone into rehab before I got that job. I went into rehab for a 3-week stay, came out, thought I was cured, was back within a month using, had relapsed within a month of rehab. Because again, we didn't really understand addiction. We thought it's like going to the doctor. Like I went to the doctor to get off pain pills. I went to the doctor to get, I went to rehab to get fixed, right? But my soul had not changed yet. I was still expecting it A, to be easy, and B, that I had not really addressed the issues in my soul that I was seeking external things to fill. Anyway, I got fired from the camp and then it was out in public. There was no more secret. Deb and I had, you know, we both didn't want people to know. We were kind of the world. We even had a person at the church that we had been attending for a while say, "We forgive you." When I went into rehab, "We forgive you." The pastor was like, "I love you. But if you ever share this, you will never be able to be in any kind of ministry." So his advice was fix it and keep it quiet. And I think he was doing it out of love for us, but how misguided at the time, right? So when I got fired from the ministry, the camp, it was out in public, and then everybody knew. And suddenly there was this weird thing that happened. I started going to a recovery support group. People knew my story, and instead of hating me like I had believed all those years, that if I ever let anyone know, they'd hate me, people were understanding. For the most part, there are a few people who didn't get it and were angry at me. But for the most part, people were accepting. They were compassionate. And I'll never forget calling my pastor at the church I'm now serving. I'm the associate pastor at Restore Church in Paulsbo. I called the senior pastor, Jim, and I said, "You know, I've been lying to you. We've been meeting. I've been saying I'm clean." And he goes, "Man, I am so disappointed and hurt." And he said, "Well, we'll see you on Sunday. Thank goodness we're a church full of messed up people." My mind blew, right? So I was lying. I was embezzling, you know, selling, buying pills with the camp credit card, lying to my church, lying to my accountability group. And that was my rock bottom with getting caught. And then suddenly realizing the community I had around me was way more supportive than I ever gave them credit for.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
I agree. We're all nodding our heads yes.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Which isn't good for radio, but you, I want you to feel affirmed right now, David.
Thank you. Yeah.
Hey, David, what I think about when I heard that is you go to God and you ask for forgiveness and you get forgiven, but you don't see how that's possible. And then
right. One
of God's people that is in your life, this is like, this, you know, Satan saying, "You've really done it this time. There's no fixing it." And automatically the guy says, "Okay, we'll see you Sunday." And it's like, what?
Right.
That had to be just a great feeling for you.
It was life changing. And realizing that, and I think church people had been, were willing to be like that, but that's the lie we tell ourselves. You talk about dying by increments in our soul. Yeah, we isolate. The thing we need, right, is Christ and Christ's community and the compassion that Christ and his community offer. And the last thing as an addict we want to do, the lie we believe is, I got to fix it, clean it up myself, and then I can tell this great testimony of what I was.
Yep.
And the only way to get there is to be who you are in the middle of that and put our trust in the compassion of God and his people.
Here's a line that I go ahead, George.
Go ahead.
Here's a line.
I like the fact that you're were willing to do some things different and get around some people that had the same issue. Mm-hmm. I've found at my walk that as a Christian in the church, the old saying is we can sometimes shoot our wounded. And yeah. I need to be around people when I first got sober that I wasn't that different. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone does. But I think if you have a problem and you're listening to the show, go around people that are like-minded and have the same issues. You'll be surprised. You're not unique. You're not different.
Right.
And that's a game changer.
Let me read a line David wrote, and if he didn't write it, then I'll make it mine. It said, addiction is not about good people and bad people. It's about people who are suffering and need to be made whole again.
Yeah. I don't know whether that's me or my wife. Probably my wife. She's smarter than me.
It's a great line, though.
Yeah. No, it's, you know, that old line we say in recovery that hurt people hurt people,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's, you know, so when you're around Deb's perspective, you know, the church that's surrounding the broken people need to remember that and be patient and kind. But also, like, the church I'm serving at now, this same church I went to, when they had an opening, they said, we want you not, in spite of your addiction and your recovery, that you're in recovery, we want you because of it, because you will be able to speak to people that the rest of us can't. And
love it.
I believe that loved people can love people. And so understanding that you know, we can have this chance to reach out to people, and we all have stuff, right? You guys said it as well, you know, whether it's alcohol or pills or heroin or Twinkies or porn or anger, we all have something. And we can have that same compassion for people who are broken.
Mm-hmm. Another line from this article, which was in Guidepost, says, addiction thrives in the shadows. God says to addicts everywhere, let there be light.
Amen, man. Now that one
like
is me.
That, too.
George, how come we don't say smart things?
Yeah, well, you know, there's a reason for that. But, you know, I think on the recovery thing, would you say addiction is about good people and bad people? Recovery can be about boring people and fun people. And I think a lot of making your recovery better than you're using is John 10:10, right? Came to give you life abundantly.
Yes.
And it's not about stopping a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with the living God. There's nothing more exciting than that.
Thank you. Okay. You guys. Yeah. I just had good editors. That's brilliant, because I remember when I quit using, there is that few weeks, right? There's this, the withdrawal and the post-acute withdrawal and all that stuff you go through, and you think, I'm never going to have fun again. I'm never going to be able to enjoy a birthday party again. And then one day I was watching a TV commercial that came on for some Kodak or something. And I'm sobbing like a baby and realize, oh, I have my emotions back. That had been suppressed and squished and twisted by this chemical, and like, oh, life can be cool again. And that's such a reason. That's one of the things, like, not only do I not want to go back to that life, not only do I want to not go through withdrawal again, but I don't want to lose this new fantastic life that I never believed all those years I was using.
Exactly. The avoidance of pain is not good enough for most of us. We need a return on our investment for changing our life. And when you look at it, if I go back, I'm going to lose what I have. I'm not willing to do it. I read somewhere once that we don't quit until we're going to lose something that we don't want to lose or not get something that we want to get. But also, wow, losing what I have in recovery. And if you just stop using, that's not enough. So I think for most of us, where we made our mistake is we tried to quit using rather than build our recovery, right?
That is great. Yes. Yeah, that, the joy of living, you know, I went to one of the groups I went to was Celebrate Recovery. And I always, when I first started going, I'm like, what a stupid name, right? And right. But when I, once you've been in recovery for a while, they're like, oh no, this is worth celebrating. Like cake every week.
That works.
So, awesome. I love that. Yeah.
When people are starting to awfulize, though, the idea of recovery not being fun, they usually start that in the beginning where they think they're never going to have fun again. And I remember a friend's spouse saying, are you telling me that when my son graduates from high school, I can't enjoy and celebrate with a, you know, a beer at a backyard party? And, you know, she was saying that. And at the time, you know, her son was like four.
Oh, wow. Yeah. And to say, you know what, if you stay with recovery, you won't want to do that.
Oh, exactly.
Because the joy you're going to have at that moment, you'll look back and go, why was a beer such a big deal?
Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome.
Part of that, Billy, is learning to tell ourselves the truth in that I don't want to have one beer. I want to have about 20 of them. And right. A lot of the guys I've worked with over the years will say that. Well, when I get married, can I have a glass of champagne? I have to be able to do that. That's not what got us into recovery in the first place. And I think a big part of this recovery walk and walking with God is learning to tell yourself the truth. I still struggle with that every day.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Well, George, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we'll have our last segment with David. So save some of that wise stuff that you've said for even the last segment, because otherwise, you know, it's you've used it all up. That's all I get from you, George. That's it.
You're talking to me?
You know I am. All right, we'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George will be right back with our special guest, David, in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. So glad to be talking to David tonight. What a story, Georgie.
You know, a good guy, too, Bill. We got it both.
He laughs at our jokes, too. That part I love.
That's rare. But fun, great walk, knows the Bible, very dedicated to God. This has been a lot of fun. It's gone by too quick for me.
But we're not done yet. We still got another segment.
Oh.
You know how the show works, don't you?
Thanks for
now in year nine? You kind of have it figured out, don't you?
Yeah. I'm
unbelievable.
Good. We could go on.
It's unbelievable.
I'm good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, George, you always say that, you know, God doesn't just let you go. He has a job for you to do. And it sounds like David's got his work cut out for him.
He doesn't save us from our sin without having a job for us to do. And the great thing is, for all God's glory, I picked you up, David. And now I got a job for you to go share that with other people and tell other people that it's not over. There's hope. And I love them. You can't have a better job than that.
Yeah. It's pretty cool. It really is. Yeah. God has been gracious. So, you know, after everything kind of came out and I got fired and had to restart, I worked a regular job and I did some work in finance for several years and then started working at the church. And during those years when I just had a regular job, we started doing recovery ministry at our church. And I'll tell you, there's not a one system works for everybody. And we all kind of lean into whatever we were doing that helped us get clean, right? So for me, it was a 12-step Celebrate Recovery and another group called Life Path. For others, it can be therapies. For others, you know, there are those who are miraculously healed. And realizing, you know what, that this idea of church and prayer and accountability and therapy and maybe even medication and a 12-step and support, that all of that coming together is this mix. So we started a 12-step program at the church, and the magic of that for me was that 12th step, right? Where we pass it on, that having had this spiritual experience, we want to share that in all aspects with people around us. And man, that is the thing that keeps me going. I'm almost 13 years clean now. And every week meeting with guys who are, some are, you know, 13 hours clean, is just so encouraging. And I love being around rough people on the fringe, people who are struggling, people who have been listening to those same lies. And what a great job. I do think you're right. One of the great things we can do for someone who's in recovery is not have pity, but give them dignity and find significant work for them to do. And like you said, God has already found that for them. But we as the community around them, and especially as the church, we can be such a great part in helping them find that. We may be the only people who aren't yelling at them and who think they have any dignity left. And
absolutely,
whether that's setting up chairs or leading a recovery ministry or being the pickle relish minister for every barbecue we have, whatever, finding something that is significant and feeds their soul and gives them dignity. What a great part. And that's what did it for me. That Pastor Jim Walter at Restore Church, looking at me in the eye after a midweek study, going, "Hey, I think you should come on staff." And me thinking, "What, are you crazy? I'm the addict guy, remember?" And him saying, he's like, "There are a few others." We live in kind of a Navy town up here. He's like, "There are a few others who are struggling with addiction. You know that, right?" I'm like, "Well, yeah." And going, "You know what? We need to be able to reach those folks." And, you know, church people are going to go to church. It's the people who are in desperate need, who think that they're not worth it, that need to hear the love of Christ. And what a privilege it is to do that.
Yeah, David, I'd love to hear a little bit more about The Heart of Recovery, your book that you wrote with your wife, Deborah. And also, I found on YouVersion Bible, you've got a lovely 7-day devotional. And I discovered that because I do show prep, George.
I can't hear you that well, Bill. How are you?
I'm doing good. Nice to have you on the show tonight. But as I'm looking at one of the devotionals, you say one of the hardest things to do when we love an addict is to recognize our place in our loved one's recovery story. We are the bystanders, not the healer. Do talk more about that. I think that's really strong.
Yeah. So the book is really written for, I mean, there's some parts for the addict, but it's Deb and I telling our story, but also she's a writer. And so she's done a ton of research and how the community around addicts can help them in recovery. Whether that's doctors, church members, friends, family, all of us have a role. And the devotional is written around the story of Lazarus, which I love, because that's how I was. You know, I felt dead and was made, you know, he made him alive, right? He comes out. And the cool part about the Lazarus story is Jesus heals him. Jesus does the work. God does the work. And then he turns to everyone else and goes, "Unwrap him." And so one of the, you know, this idea of unbinding, unwrapping Lazarus, the community around had this significant work. He's now alive. I'm no longer an addict, but I still have these stinky, gross, binding things that are keeping me from being able to function. And the community around gets to be a part of peeling back that gross, stinky wrapping and allowing Lazarus to be able to move freely and be part of society again. And then Lazarus, right? This Easter is a great time to hear this, right? In the Easter story, what do the church leaders, the temple leaders want to do? They want to kill not only Jesus, they want to kill Lazarus. Because the best testimony about who Jesus was a live guy walking around who everyone knew was dead.
Right.
And so we as a community get to be a part. We don't have to heal them. That's not our job. But once they're on that path is to help remove those barriers and help them have a significant, loving role in sharing the gospel themselves.
Another great line, I don't know if you wrote this, David, or your wife wrote it, but accepting that we can't control our loved one's recovery doesn't mean we should cut them out of our lives until they achieve the level of faithfulness and responsibility we wished they had.
Wow. Okay, that's definitely Deb.
Okay.
Because it's good.
Yeah.
But her thing of, you know, I mean, in her struggles, you read the book, a lot of it is, you know, there was everything from ultimatums to... but a lot of people were telling her, you just need to unload him. Tough love, right? Cut him off. Until he does X, Y, and Z, he needs to be, you know, he's refusing to repent. And she's like, no, he's repenting. he's just got this thing. And neither of us really understand it. But because she's compassionate, because she loved me, because she's a little bit stubborn, and she believed God had, you know, she says in the book, I believe God had more for Dave than what was there. And I didn't want to miss out on that. And so this idea that oftentimes we hear that, that, you know what, we're going to cut off all relationship. Well, what hope does that leave for an addict if we if we have no patience and they need to fix everything first before we show them love? That's the thing that probably drove most of them to using in the first place. And so I think the point is always leaving a way, a path for continued relationship. Doesn't mean we, you know, have no boundaries. Doesn't mean we don't, that we enable, right? But it does mean that we don't cut off the one thing God has called us to do, and that's love each other.
Well said. And another thing about Lazarus, and as I've learned a little bit about burial procedure back in those days, it would not be uncommon to have up to 100 pounds of burial cloth around a person, which seems kind of crazy.
I hadn't read that. So it's hard work.
Yeah. So
unwrapping him is hard work.
It's not like you just grab some, you know, a handful of rags and get them off you. I mean, it probably was a procedure. It probably took some work to get the linen and the body, the death linens off him.
Wow. I may be stealing that and using that later.
Oh, please
That's
do.
Fantastic.
Yeah. I probably made it up anyway, so it doesn't matter.
That's highly apocryphal, but that's fantastic.
Yeah, it sounded good in the moment, you know, and that's what we got right now is a moment. So, but you do go on to say, and George, you'll agree to this: recovery is a process; it's not a one-time event.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely! I keep going back to what you're talking about. I read somewhere in some recovery material one time that practical experience shows that nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intensive work with other alcoholics. And David, I thought when I read that, well, that makes sense. You see how bad their lives are. You won't want to mess with it. Where I was wrong is the great pleasure in my recovery, and sounds like yours and just about everybody I know who's in it, is seeing God work in dead people and take dead people and make them alive again. And we get to share in that. And I think it's because it's part of God's call on our life is to have that ministry, whether it's formal or on your own or whatever. But we get to see a lot of really cool things, like today's radio show. If I'm not in recovery, I'm not on. Of course, after today, I might not be on in the future anyway. But, you know, it's like this was an unexpected pleasure. Was that the same for you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, working with addicts is not a warning to me. Absolutely. Working with addicts is hope, right? You get to see where someone can be. And there's nothing better. And even the pain and heartache and relapse, I'm probably going to be in trouble. Relapse, not that it's okay, but it's part of recovery. We just need to wrap our head around it. People are going to relapse. And seeing them come back and warmly welcoming them back into that process, man, that is a beautiful moment.
Amen.
Yeah.
Relapse is okay if you survive it.
I'm stealing that too.
Yeah.
Everything I have, I've stolen. So go ahead. it's interesting that my recovery came from God, and yet it's become an idol for me. That's how sinful I am of how long I've been sober. So we can mess everything up.
David, you've been a wonderful guest. I so appreciate you doing the show tonight.
Thank you so much.
Yep.
What a pleasure. Thank you, guys.
That wraps up our show. God bless everyone. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.